Okay, let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, the passage that was read earlier. We're looking for a few Sunday mornings at the question of man. What does the Bible say about man? By man, I mean man and woman, of course. We need to say that these days. And I mean human. What does it mean to be human? Now, this is an incredibly important question in these days, as I mentioned last week. For two reasons. The first reason why it's so important is the one I did mention, and I'll only mention it briefly this morning, and that is the constant propaganda on all the media, even in our schools, that man is just an accident. He's just an accidental development thrown up by mindless evolution. That's all he is. He's just chemicals and nothing more. He's just a complicated machine. He's just one of the animals that, like other animals, is destined to die, and, like the dinosaurs, will eventually go extinct. That's the modern atheistic view of man. Two or three years ago, I read in the paper about a 17-year-old girl who was doing her A-levels, an English student, and she threw herself from the top floor of a multi-story car park, and her English teacher said that she had been finding difficulty recently in finding any meaning to life. Well, if there isn't any meaning to life, you can understand what she did. And it doesn't matter what people like Richard Dawkins say, if what they say is true, there is no meaning to life. There is no ultimate meaning to life. We will go extinct, this solar system will fizzle out, and the universe will go on as if we'd never existed. It's all meaningless. So we don't want our young people to grow up with that idea. So that's one reason why I'm doing the early chapters of Genesis and looking at the biblical view of man. But there's another reason why I think this is an important subject. And it's this. We need to be very clear that when we become Christians, our true humanity is restored. When we become Christians, we become more human. Not less human, but more human. Now, it's very important to say that, because for many people, becoming a Christian is just a bit scary. Because they think that they've got to become some sort of super spiritual weirdo who's not on this planet. But actually, becoming a Christian makes us more fully, more truly human. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true man. Martin Luther called him the proper man. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes us like himself. He makes us what God intended human beings to be. Well, I mentioned 2 weeks ago that when I was 16, I read a book called True Discipleship. And it made a deep impression upon me at a very impressionable stage in my life. And that book gave me the impression that to be a really committed Christian, to be a true disciple, the only thing that mattered was winning souls before the world ended. That was the only thing that mattered. Everything else, like work, or leisure, or politics, or sport, or art, were just diversion. Diverting us from what we should really be doing, which is winning souls for Christ before the world ends. Now, it took me a long time to get all that out of my system, and I don't want it to get into the systems of our young people here. True Christianity makes us well-rounded, mature human beings, not super spiritual fanatics. It makes us more human, not less human. most people are turned off by wide-eyed, intense fanatics. It's the cults that dehumanize people and make them all into little clones of each other. Christianity, the Lord Jesus Christ, makes us more human, not less human. And therefore it's important to look at these early chapters of Genesis and to find out what God's plan for human beings is. What does God want human beings to be like? Christianity makes us more human, not less human. So we come to Genesis chapter 2, which is an account of the creation of man. It's a different account from the one we've got in Genesis 1. Genesis 1 is concerned almost exclusively with God. Genesis 2 is concerned more with man. Genesis 1 emphasizes the transcendence of God. Genesis 2 emphasizes the nearness of God. Genesis 1 uses the basic general word God. All through Genesis 1, it's just the basic word for the deity, God. Genesis 2 tells us that that creator, God, is nothing other than the covenant God of Israel, Yahweh, the Lord God, the covenant God of Israel. So the God of creation is the covenant God of Israel, Genesis chapter 2 tells us. The God of creation isn't Molech or one of these other Babylonian gods or Sumerian gods. He is nothing other than Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. The theological teaching of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is exactly the same. Man is the crown of creation. He is male and female. He is meant to rule and manage creation in fellowship with God. So we're looking at Genesis chapter 2 this morning. Let's look first of all at verse 7, where the creation of man is described. We looked at it briefly 2 weeks ago, but I just want to, as we're looking specifically at chapter 2 this morning, we'll just briefly look at it again. Chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. So man is chemical. Man is chemical. And Jeff reminded us of that earlier, with his buckets of stuff. And that's what we are. You could do a complete chemical analysis of a human being. We are the dust of the earth. The word Adamah, which is the Hebrew word for man, from which we get the name Adam, means soil or earth. That's what we are. Incidentally, the English word human comes from the Latin word humus, which also means soil. So that should keep us humble. Especially when you read in verse 19 that all the other birds and the beasts were also formed out of the ground. The same ground. Verse 19, the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. So that should keep us humble. We are the image of God in the dust of the earth. Genesis 1 gives us dignity. He made us in his own image and likeness. Genesis 2 should give us humility. He made us out of the dust of the earth. So we are chemical, but we're more than just chemistry. Chapter 2 of verse 7 again, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the earth. The word formed implies skill, it implies design, it implies artistry. It's a word used of the potter and the clay. There's a nearness, there's a closeness here. The Lord God forming man. Man is his masterpiece. Just think of something creative that you do. It might be embroidery, if you're a lady. Or that's possibly a bit sexist these days. It may be embroidery. Or it could be a piece of DIY in your home or something like that. And just think of all the thought and the skill and the planning that you put into it. That's the idea here. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the earth. What a piece of work is man, is the first one of one great poem. I can't remember who wrote it. What a piece of earth, what a piece of work is man. Or as it says in Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the earth, and then he gives him the kiss of life. He breathes into his nostril the breath of life. A wonderful, intimate description of the creation of man. God giving him the kiss of life, breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, making this creature that he has formed into a living creature. Now this was written in response to the pagan accounts of creation, which were around long before Genesis. Long before Genesis. The Sumerians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Canaanites had written down their creation myths. And Genesis 1, Genesis 2 is a response to those myths. And if you read them, you'll find that according to those pagan accounts of creation, the earth is the debris of a battle, a cosmic battle between the gods. And man, according to at least one of the early pagan creation accounts, was made out of the blood of a slaughtered god mixed with spit. The spit of a god. In direct contradiction to that, God tells us in his creation account that we are formed from the dust of the earth, and that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Human beings are not the product of blind, impersonal forces. They are the loving creations of a personal God. I just wish we could have told that 17-year-old that before she threw herself from that multi-story car park. Dust, yes, but dust designed and formed by God. Okay, so that's the creation of man, and then we go on to look at man's relationship to the rest of creation. Genesis 1 told us that man was meant to rule and to subdue creation, and this is confirmed in Genesis chapter 2, where God puts man in a garden and tells him to work and to take care, verse 15, of the garden. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. We were not meant to be purely spiritual beings. We are physical beings in a physical creation, and we were meant to look after the physical creation. And this is good. How important the Old Testament is. There's such a lot of unbiblical thinking crept into the church. Greek thinking, Platonic thinking, instead of Hebrew thinking. And if you read the Greek philosophers like Plato, or if you read Eastern religion, you'll find that the more godly a man gets, the less interested he is in physical things. The more godly a man gets, the more he spends his time in pure meditation, in pure contact with the spiritual world, and the less interested he is and the less involved he is in the physical creation, which is nowhere near as important as the spiritual world. That is ungodly, unbiblical thinking. That is Hebrew, that is Greek thinking, that is Eastern religion thinking, that is Buddhism, that is Hinduism. It is not Christianity. It is not biblical thinking. God made human beings physical, And he put them in a physical world and gave them physical jobs to do. And they were good. So he put man in creation, and creation needs looking after. And this Old Testament Great Commission has never been cancelled. When you become a Christian, you don't cease to be human. Yes, the New Testament gives Christians an additional Great Commission. Jesus told us to go and to disciple all nations, to be his witnesses. But that Great Commission does not cancel this Great Commission. And this Great Commission is just as important as the New Testament Great Commission. We were designed by God to work and to be involved with the physical creation. And becoming a Christian means that you take the Old Testament Great Commission more seriously, not less seriously. Jesus makes us more human, not less human. When I read True Discipleship at the age of 16, I just couldn't get into Christian work quick enough. That's why I went to London Bible College pretty well straight from school, which was a mistake, which I now regret, and which I encourage other people not to do. Do some secular work first. And then when you've earned a bit of money, and you're really enjoying earning a bit of money, and you're getting, you know, reasonably well off, give it all up, if you like, then, and go into Christian work, if the church sends you to do it, because the call of God, of course, comes not just to you, but to the church. If the church sends you out to do Christian work, give it all up then. But not, don't do as I did, and do it right from the beginning. Okay, so here in Genesis 2 we have man in creation. How is he to relate to that creation? First of all, he is to enjoy creation. He is to enjoy creation. Look at verses 8 and 9. The Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. A garden. Well, most of us like gardens, don't we? The word Eden means pleasure or delight. When they translated the Old Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament, into the Greek language, they used a Persian word, paradise. A beautiful, delightful environment. The trees were pleasing to the eyes. God made the trees pleasing to the eyes. And they are, aren't they? Especially in the month of May. Get out and look at them. Get out and enjoy them. Jesus told us to consider the lilies of the field. Don't be too busy that you can't consider the lilies of the field. One of which, says Jesus, is more glorious than Solomon in all his splendor. Don't miss them. We're nearly halfway through May already. Get out. Look at the blossom. Look at the fresh green leaves coming out onto the trees. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. And we're in the process of cutting them down. Massive tracts of tropical forest. We're just cutting them down. Our own ancient woodland. Only 2% of our country now consists of our ancient woodland. I seem to remember from biology, I was never good at science at school, but I seem to remember from biology, correct me if I'm wrong, that we breathe in oxygen and we breathe out carbon dioxide. And I seem to remember that trees breathe in carbon dioxide and breathe out oxygen. So even my very, very basic view of biology would seem to indicate that it's not a brilliant idea to cut too many trees down. Don't get neurotic about it, because in chapter 6, God commands Noah to cut trees down. So don't get too neurotic about it, but do be concerned. We're meant to manage creation, not exploit it. So, enjoy the trees. Enjoy creation. And enjoy your food as well. Verse 9, the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. All kinds of trees that were good for food. They weren't just good to look at, they were good to eat. So when you put together a particularly tasty meal, God is pleased. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul warns Timothy about false teachers who, he says, preach the doctrines of demons. The doctrines of demons, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? And this is what they taught. They forbid people to marry, and they order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, says God. Help yourself, Adam. Help yourself. Try them all, apart from one. So enjoy your food. And not just trees, rivers. Verse 10, verse 11, verse 14. Rivers running through the garden. And look at verse 12. Verse 11. The entire land of Havilah, where there is gold, the gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. Precious stones, fragrance. Now, gold in the Bible gets a pretty bad press. But that's not because there's anything wrong with gold. It's because there's something wrong with us. It's greed that's wrong, not gold. So God put man in an environment where there was plenty to do, plenty to explore, plenty to make, plenty to enjoy, all to be discovered, all to be used, all to be managed. We were meant to enjoy creation. When you become a Christian, you become more human, not less human. We were also meant not just to enjoy creation, but to manage creation. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. We were commanded, we were designed from the beginning to work. Work is not the result of the fall. It's what we were designed for. It's not just something that we unfortunately have to do simply in order to make money. It is an essential part of being human. Work pleases God. Do not think that if you're going to be a totally committed Christian or a true disciple, you must give up your secular job. We need Christians in the world. We need our best Christians in the world, witnessing in the world. I get very few really good opportunities to witness to non-Christians because of where I am. And we need Christians out there in the world witnessing to non-Christians. In their jobs, where they are. So, work is good. But man is told to work the garden and to take care of it. Not just to work it, but to take care of it. In other words, to manage it responsibly. Not to exploit it. To exploit it or to destroy it is sin. It is sin against the Creator who created it. It is to grieve the Holy Spirit. If you read Genesis 1, you'll find that the Holy Spirit was very active in creation. He was hovering over the chaos, over the waters, like a bird hovering over its chicks, protectively. He was brooding over creation. And if we go and exploit creation and destroy creation, we sin against the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit. So yeah, Christians should be environmentally responsible. We should take care how we treat the environment. Okay, so that's the flora. What about the fauna? Well, verses 19 and 20. Look at verses 19 and 20. The Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. So we've got man and the animals here now. And this passage tells us that man has authority over the animals. He's not just another animal, he has authority over the animals. To name something in the Old Testament is to have authority, it is to rule something. The Lord God brings all the animals to the man for the man to name them. And to name means certainly to exercise authority over, but there's more to it than just labelling. There's more to it than just giving a label to identify things. One writer says it's not mere labelling, but analysis, so that each name would be appropriate to the nature of each creature. God was asking man what he thought of these creatures. So we've got here man the scientist. Man the scientist, discerning and defining the nature of each member of the animal kingdom. Some he might domesticate. Others he might just watch and enjoy and have a good laugh at, if it's a duck-billed platypus or something like that. But we are to be interested in other creatures. Jesus said, consider the birds of the air. Every Christian should be a bird watcher. There is absolutely nothing in the Bible about train spotting. I know some of you are train spotters. Nothing in the Bible about train spotting. There is plenty in the Bible about bird watching. I'm only joking. Some of you do take me so seriously. I'll probably get letters from angry train spotters afterward. So watch your David Attenborough program and enjoy your David Attenborough programs, but do try and remember to give God the glory as you do so, which the BBC tends to go out of its way not to do. And like the rest of creation, the animals are to be used by us, but they're not to be exploited by us. They're not to be treated with cruelty. They're not to be condemned to extinction. It is a scandal that animals that God has created are being driven to extinction. We should be concerned about that. They're our responsibility. So here in this gloriously abundant creation, all given by God, we've got man the worker, man the explorer, man the scientist, man the gourmet, man the artist. And it's all good. And it's all in the context of a relationship with God based on obedience. Verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. All this is to be enjoyed under God, in a relationship with God based on obedience. God must come first. Creation is to be enjoyed, but not in disobedience to its creator, not in violation of the creator's will. The creator must always have priority over the creation. The giver must always have priority over the gift. And the moment man forgets that, which he does in the next chapter, everything goes wrong. Okay, we've nearly finished. But I just want to introduce you to the second half of the chapter, which we'll continue with next week. Here is man, Adam, in this idyllic paradise. And we get a surprise in verse 18, because we find in verse 18 that there is something that is not good. There is something that is not good. There is one flaw in this ideal environment. The man has all this to enjoy, but he's got no one to enjoy it with. He's got all this work to do, no one to help him. And he's beginning to feel just a little bit lonely. And so God says it is not good for the man to be alone. He'd enjoyed studying the animal kingdom. Some of the animals no doubt amused him. Some of the animals he no doubt thought, well, we could domesticate that one, or we could tame that one. He might even have thought when he saw the tortoise, well, that might make an interesting little pet. But he didn't fancy any of the animals. None of them were suitable for him. None of them relieved his loneliness. He needed another human being. Not an exact replica of himself. How boring would that be? He needed another human being who was equal to himself, but different from himself. He needed a partner. So God says, I'll make him a helper suitable for him. The word suitable means a counterpart. A counterpart to him, his other half. And the word helper does not mean that the woman is just is skivvy, because 17 times out of the 20 times that it is used in the Old Testament, it is used of God. God is normally, in the Old Testament, man's helper. So don't get the wrong idea about woman being man's helper. And this is what he needed, and this is what God gave him. And he puts Adam to sleep, and out of his side, he makes a woman from his own flesh and bone. And you must have heard the old adage, which probably comes from Augustine originally, but it's quoted by Matthew Henry and by Spurgeon. I've heard it apply to all of these people. Not out of his head to rule over him, not out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal to him, near his heart to be loved by him, under his arm to be protected by him. That's nice, isn't it? And Adam wakes up, and he is delighted with what he sees. It's just what he's always wanted. One writer describes it as an outcry of joyous surprise. An outcry of joyous surprise. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. You know, in the Hebrew, that's poetry. The first recorded words of Adam, love poetry. And the Lord God brings her to the man. The Lord God gives her away. He leads her down the aisle. And he is the witness of the first marriage. The Lord God. And Adam bursts into poetry. There's a much longer love song in the Old Testament, you know. It's called the Song of Solomon. I'll just give you a taste. If I can find it. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. Not one of them is alone. Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with elegance. Your two breasts are like two fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountains of myrrh and to the hill of incense. All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you. We can't have that in the Bible. Or if we have it in the Bible, we've got to spiritualize it and make it something that it isn't. Something about the relationship between Christ and the church. It isn't. It's a love song. A mildly erotic love song. And God put it in His Word. God put it in the Bible. Because God invented love. God invented sex. God made men and women. God is for marriage. And we'll have more to say about marriage from Genesis chapter 2 next week. And remember, when you become a Christian, it makes you more human, not less human. So you become more interested in the world around you, not less interested. You enjoy creation more than you did when you were a non-Christian. You become a better worker, a harder worker. You become a better lover when you become a Christian. You do. You become a better husband. You become a better wife. Because Jesus makes us more human, not less human. Sin dehumanizes us. Sin spoils every aspect of what we've looked at this morning. But Jesus puts it all back together again and makes us more like God wanted us to be. So it's great to be a Christian. It's great to be human.